You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Good evening, welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for Saturday, the 9th of February, 2018. Thank you all for tuning in. And I might sound shocked to be doing this program today, and I kind of am. It's good to be back. It's been a while. The last Megiddo Radio was done at the end of December, and I haven't done Megiddo TV for months. Can't remember the last one was. I think it was possibly September. Apologies for those people. Because I know some people have been emailing me and say that they enjoy the program and things like that. Not, again, like before, not every single episode will necessarily be Megiddo TV, but I'm going to try and get it to as often as possible. We'll see. Also, it's probably going to be once a week. One of the main reasons, for those of you who are not aware of what's been going on, it's like, hey, where have you been? The last program, I think, was December 25th, if I'm not mistaken. And I was hoping to be off for a few weeks, but due to other commitments, especially training for the ministry. I am a student for the Christian ministry, and that is my main focus. And so, again, apologies, but that's far more important even than this, as much as I enjoy doing this, and as much as I do plan to continue this on into the future, and it will continue in some capacity. I hope to get it back to twice a week. That will happen probably in February, March, early April, I'm going to have to be, at the bare minimum, doing possibly zero. I don't really know. When you go to college and exams and you don't know how well you will be and et cetera and so on. So prayers for that, for wisdom and what to do there and how much to do and how much not to do. But I'll be finishing my exams in mid-April, so I plan to at least be doing twice a week audio programs from late April to late August, and then it kind of ramps up again. So you can imagine yourself that is going to have to be a priority, but there will be programs coming out over the months. And also there will be, if you want to listen to the sermons, there's audio recordings of the sermons that by God's grace I'm preaching around the different places, and they're already up on Sermon Audio. So if you type in Paul Flynn, or if you go to the Megiddo Radio page, there's a broadcasting page for Megiddo Radio, and you can listen to the sermons and stuff like that. So anyway, it has been a program for a while. I used that month to basically get this studio, whatever you want to call it, finished, up and going. It was a bit of a mess. Even when I did that last program, when we first moved in here, and I say the family and I, this is a part of our family home, and it was a long time before those books on the floor. It was a bit of a mess for a while, and it was a bit, so Megiddo TV programs had to be kind of shelved for a while. Everything's a lot tidier, neater than it was before, and also there's also been changes in the hardware, software. I was talking to you before about the changes with previous computer having issues with that. It was kind of just getting dated. I think it was back in 2011 when I bought that previous computer. And now we have, I'm now working with an iMac and basically learning that. So you might have to wait a little bit of time for Megiddo TV. But one of the reasons I wanted to move to the iMac and move to, what do you call it again? I'm new to all this software. Final Cut Pro, everybody. Most people know what that is. Final Cut Pro, it's really, really fast. So theoretically, more Megiddo TV might come out, or just it might be just more regular. I'm planning to do that a few times a month, maybe twice a month. We'll see. We'll see. Can't think if there's any questions on what's going on exactly. You can shoot me an email, megiddofilms@gmail.com. But we're going to get straight into it because we have a lot to cover in the next hour, and I'm going to try and keep it to the next hour. One of the reasons I'm giving me updates and all that kind of stuff is because I don't want it to... look, a lot of people start internet ministries, and a lot of people disappear. I still have intentions of the Megiddo Review being more and more regular. I have tons of material I want to get to, turn it into blogging material. So it's getting closer. Please keep in your prayers. Don't give up me just yet on this side of things. So I'm very hopeful. A lot of work's going on in the background. It's still continuing on. The reason I say this again is so that you can pray for it, but also realize that I'm not, it's so easy, you know, people have supported this ministry in many, many different ways, and I'm so grateful for you and for your prayers, etc., and so on. And I think a lot of the times people wondering, you know, if people disappear for a while, you know, are you just twiddling your thumbs? Are you doing nothing? And it's sometimes good to know what exactly is going on. And there are some people who are financially giving to Megiddo Media and stuff like that, and that they realize that it's not being wasted, or that, yes, and people have asked me this question in the last couple of weeks, yes, to the best of my ability, by God's grace, in whatever capacity that is, Megiddo Radio will continue in some shape or form, by God's grace. On today's program, we're going to look at a video that I came across initially in a kind of, it was Justin Peters responding to WP Films. This is the only reason I really spotted it, and they did a video called God Loves You Versus You're Going to Hell. Over the next couple of months, especially because I don't have time to delve into new issues, and there's going to be very, very little probably in terms of current affairs, unless it's pretty much printed off and respond biblically to something. WP Films, I'm aware of them, that they have done, remember that Glory Cloud program that I did in relation to Bethel a number of months ago? They're the ones who put out that in their vault and things like that. So they're heavily involved in the charismatic movement. They seem to be doing a lot of videos and films in regards to a lot of the Bethel type stuff. And without getting into what Bethel do and the dead raising and all that kind of stuff, and it's pretty strange. It's really in the strange extreme wing of the charismatic movement. Even like Bethel would be very much part of the what's called the NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation. So, but again, if you want more information on Bethel and you have a clue what that is, it's not really important, because really this program, I want it to be a standalone discussion of how to share the gospel in regards to the issues that they bring up, because they do bring up things. And one of the reasons I want to cover this video is because how do we deal with, how do we share the gospel lovingly in a caring way, in such a way that it's not just, you know, and it is possible to do it in a harsh, arrogant way, but with the facts all there. Does that make sense? But there is a biblical, gracious, loving way to share the gospel, share the truth with others. What they're bringing up is straw man sometimes. You know, it's almost, we'll get into a second, the implication of what they're saying is, well, we really shouldn't really talk about hell. Okay? And in what context should we bring up hell? What is hell? That's what we're going to look at today. One of the reasons it just popped up was because Justin Peters, who deals with, we had him on the program before, one of my favorite interviews that I've ever done on the program, lovely guy. I think I interviewed him about a year ago now. Hoping to have more interviews, probably in the summertime, but we'll see how things go. Not necessarily with Justin Peters, but with different people. I'm going to try and have different people on for different perspectives on different things. All Orthodox, by the way. I'm going to try and keep, by God's grace, keep to that. But he was responding, and he brought up a load of quotes about basically Jesus talking about hell. And so, this is important. So clicked on the video, and I was like, concerning, to say the least, what they were talking about. Again, this is not necessarily some kind of an addendum or add-on to a lot of the Bethel stuff. It could be construed in that way, of course, but very much want to deal with how we share the gospel and how we, in a loving, kind, and gracious way, talk about hell. Jesus brought it up a lot, so we must bring it up. And how should we share the gospel? Let's play this, and let's, again, this is basically, I pray by God's grace and nothing goes wrong, and this is a lot of new things going on. There's about a bunch of cameras on me right now, there's new software that, well, not new, but new for the iMac anyway. So I'm just praying by God's grace that it all goes well and that you'll be able to see all of this. I think by at least you'll be able to hear this and get a radio failing, all that.
Yeah, for me, you know, I'll end on this. For me, it's just, this is probably more of an issue for me than it is for any of you guys, just because of like what I do. I mean, like, I'm literally taking a bunch of different stories and I'm packaging them together to make an argument for something, right? And it's like, and there's a lot of ways I can take that argument. And people have opinions.
Yeah.
And of how they want that argument to be presented to them and to others. And for me, it's just boiled down. And
this is the filmmaker, the main guy, and just involved in WP Films, in case you're listening and make it a radio. There's a number of guys. I'll try and give you the names as they give them. Again, I'm not that familiar with the gentleman in question, so I'm going to try and, again, if you're doing critiques and they're professing Christians and you don't have any good reason to think otherwise, well, treat them as professing Christians. So, because I know I'm going to possibly get people annoyed that I didn't point out some thing that they believe beyond this. I remember I was dealing with something about Tim Keller before, and it's, oh, Tim Keller believes this. And I was like, it's horrible that he believes that, but if you're doing critiques, stick to the issue at hand, and here we're just going to be talking about hell and nothing really else. I don't really want to get into how much dirt can we dig up on people. Having some time off is giving me a little bit more of a perspective of where I want things to go with this program, and especially a lot of things I've learned from the professors at the college I'm in at the moment. They're full-time pastors, by the way. They are not full-time professors. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but let's just say a lot of things I've learned over the last, especially over the last couple weeks, just taking time off when it comes to the program. You know, take a step back, and you kind of think, how does this help people? I'm not against polemics. I'm not against critiques. The reformers did it. But how do we do it? And we should really think, if you are going to be doing this, and I know some people possibly listen to this program, have their own program, and I would just encourage you to, you think, how do we do it? How do we approach it? Is it a way that's just going to discredit them and all that? Or is it in a way, well, there's an element of that, don't get me wrong, but in such a way that it will bless God's people. And those who are caught up in this, that they can come out of it. But it's the blasphemy, primarily. Lord,
honestly, the biggest critics that I have, it's about this issue. If you just tell them they're going to hell, you refuse to do it on camera. You know, and it's like
that's very interesting. He says, again, I haven't watched their videos. They seem to have a lot of videos on YouTube, and I think they have other videos that are not on YouTube. They seem to sell a lot of things, and again, this is. Give context to this. This is WPFilms.tv and their Bethel. I saw Brian Head Welsh, who would be Crowder, that guy who is really, really blasphemous stuff. Can't remember his first name, but he was in Northern Ireland over the summer. You know, toking the ghost and all this kind of stuff. You know, getting high off an experience of the Holy Spirit is blasphemous. I don't even like mentioning it because it makes my skin crawl, but this is the kind of the wing of the charismatic movement that is involved, and so he's getting criticized that in front of the camera he's not telling people they're going to hell. Now, there's a bad way. There is undoubtedly a bad way. If you just say to somebody you're going to hell and you don't say anything else, and you do it in a Westboro Baptist way, that's wrong. That's not in love. But you need to share that information, or your gospel message is truncated, deficient, and ultimately it's not loving, leaving out that information. You'll be like, okay, a loving doctor will tell his patient who's got cancer lovingly how maybe there's treatment plans and things, and telling them slowly. And, you know, you might have to spend an hour, I don't know what cancer doctors, oncologists would do in front of a patient, but suffice to say, they would have to take a lot longer. You wouldn't just blurt it out and tell them and run out of the room. You take your time with them, you tell them What is their prognosis? Possibly have a family member with them or something like that. You're giving them bad news. The sinner on the street. And it must be presented in such a way that, you know, street preaching, we care for you. Come, as Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. That you're inviting them to see, first and foremost, the heinousness of their sin. Absolutely. The disgusting depravity of their sin, and that they are sinners before a righteous and holy God. But at the same time, we're calling them to a loving and kind and embracing God who will receive you, not based on your own self, not based on your performance, not based on your own merits, your name, or anything else, but based on the merits of Jesus Christ, based on the merits of another in your stead. That's a loving message. But you have to tell them what the problem is. Yes, in a loving, kind way. Not in a way that we should abstain from all forms of evil or any appearance of evil. Let's get back to our video so we can actually get through this.
You got all of us to do that.
For me, but even you're not doing it on
but
camera.
I would never...
You know what I mean? But here's the deal. I just look at it like this. To me, it just seems more effective to present people with the love of God.
Yes.
Than it is to present them with the consequences of not following him.
Okay. Again, the video is called God Loves You, and this is one of the reasons it drew my attention to it, versus you're going to hell. Now, there's a problem with that statement. And, I suppose in some ways I didn't really want to get into this here, because it's only going to be an hour program if you want me to substantiate even further. There's a really good book on this I probably recommended before, R.C. Sproul's book on God's love. I think it's been published under another title as well, God's Love for His Children or something like that. It's sometimes in different part, you know, like in the American title, I think I've seen different titles for this book. Long story short, I saw it I've seen two titles for exactly the same book, so it's either called God's Love or God's Love for His Children or How God Loves It, something like that. Anyway, just going to Amazon, typing God's Love, excellent on this issue. The distinction that would be made by men like, that was made in the past by Francis Turretin and by others as well, what we call the love of complacency. Now, again, it's an old term. The definition has changed. A well-pleasing love, something that's a sweet-smelling aroma. This is the type and picture seen in the Old Testament, even in the New at times. That's what the sacrifices were before God. The divinely instituted ones in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament law. Because we have to remember in the Old Testament that the ceremonial law was a gospel a pictorial gospel to the Jews, because the Jewish church was very much juvenile in its development. You can see this talked about in, I think, 1 Corinthians, I think, chapter 13. And so, it's this well-pleasing love before the Father. So God's love, is that the kind of love that God has for sinners who hate him? No. Is there a sense in which, see, because the wrath of God abides on them. This is the end of John chapter 3. I'm trying to get there just really quickly. And apologies if anybody wants me to go through in more detail, miguelofilms@gmail.com. John chapter 3, verse 36. The wrath of God abides on you. I'm not going to go to it now because just for the sake of time, but if you're outside of Christ, the wrath of God, God's holy hatred and anger is towards you. And there's a love talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. What does it mean that God loves his children? Is it the same as everyone else, or is it a special love? And this is what Reformed theologians of the past would call the love of complacency. Again, if you're looking up the old systematic theologies, not necessarily have to. But then there's also two other types of love, the love of beneficence and the love of benevolence. The love of benevolence is goodwill. And does God love everyone as you go around to sinners sharing the gospel with them? Does God love them in that sense? Yes. God does not delight in the death of the wicked, for example. There's different types of God's love. And by the way, this is the same for us, too. Oh, it's very... No, it's the same, because we... If you have somebody who's a prostitute or something like that, you don't see them as well-pleasing before you because you see them as abhorrent. And this is even talked about in the Psalms. I can't remember the Psalm off the top of my head. I hate them with a perfect hatred. So, but at the same time, we're to love our enemies. How are we to love them? We want good for them, goodwill towards them, and also a love of beneficence. In the same way, God has rain and sunshine, good things towards those who hate him, those who rebel against him, those who will not bow the knee to him. God loves people in that sense. Absolutely, that is love. That is to love somebody. And that's how we are to love our enemies. They're not to be well-pleasing before us because they're in rebellion against God. But at the same time, we are to wish them well. We want them to repent and come to Christ for salvation. Okay? And we also bless them in various different ways. And if your enemy thirsts, give him water. If he hungers, give him food. That's how we love them. So the distinction has to be made. The problem is if you go around to lost sinners telling them God loves you, their pride and arrogance says, oh, great, I love me too. And they feel more confident and assured. You'll see that the apostles, the prophets of the Old Testament never spoke in such a way. They never spoke like this. They never went around with a message of God loves you. God is love. But what we should point out as, for example, what did Paul do? For the first few chapters in the book of Romans, he spoke about man's depravity, man's sin, man's need for a savior. When we see that, when we see God's wrath and hatred towards sin, and we see how that he's willing to, how Christ died for sinners, while we were yet sinners, he died for us, through the blackness of our sin, when we see that more and more, and you see the love and the kindness and the care and the gracious invitation from God to sinners, then that's a greater way to show God. That is, you'll see God's love even clearer than just in a kind of nebulous God loves you kind of way, which isn't biblical anyway. It is not, you cannot find one example in the scripture where people will go up to people who are in rebellion against God, sharing the gospel, street preaching, you know, the book of Acts or whatever, and said, God loves you. But there's no, if you understand it properly, there's no contradiction, there's no reconciliation needed between sharing the love of God, the fact that God is love, and then he calls you to his love, if you want to put it like that, and talking about God's wrath and hatred for sin. Because in order for you to turn to God, you need to turn from that which God hates and that which God's wrath is against. I mean, if you don't see, I don't exactly know the exact way that they share the gospel, so I'm trying to be careful here. But if you don't talk about God's hatred for sin, and you must hate that sin, by the way. If you're born again, regenerated the Spirit of God, one of the fruits, the necessary fruits that you are truly born again and a child of God, you will turn from that sin. You will hate that sin. It will make you, in a spiritual sense, nauseous. And you will turn from that to what is glorious, what is beautiful, what is light. You'll turn from darkness unto light. That is repentance. That is saving faith. You will trust in Jesus Christ, and you won't lean on your own understanding anymore in a general sense. The trust in the Lord. So does you both. If Anyway, we'll talk more.
How many
about
of us sitting at this table walked up to somebody like, you're going to go to hell and wash your hands? None of us would do
Can
that.
Can I tell?
I'm not aware of anybody does that. Maybe you could find some weird cults like Westboro Baptist Church. It's amazing that they get the media coverage and people think of that. I had somebody I hadn't seen in years email me, well, what do you think about Westboro Baptist Church? And I was like, they're a cult. But Orthodox Christian churches who understand the love of God, I don't even know the full ins and outs of the teachings of Westboro Baptist Church, but what they're doing is shameful and hateful and horrible. If anybody in any half-decent church did that, and I'm not talking about pastor or anything, I'm just talking about somebody, just say quite a while, and just ran up to somebody and just said, you're going to hell, and just washed your hands of that, you would be rebuked soundly, probably by everyone in the church. Where does this happen? I don't know. You see, this is the problem. Who says this? You might find a random person within a church, perhaps who's immature. But what are you talking about? Is it like this is the only way to share that God hates sin? I mean, basically, are you criticizing? I'm not saying they necessarily are, but this is a complete straw man. Like Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22 says, you have heard it was said of those of old. This is Jesus speaking now. You shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So he's warning these people. Previously in verse 20, he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. If the house is on fire, use analogy, it's not loving to ignore the fire. If you have cancer and you're a doctor, it's not loving to ignore or not tell the person, because it'll ruin their day if they discover that they have cancer. It's not loving. Okay? It's not loving. Look, I pray by God's grace that there may be people listening to this. Maybe you're a young Christian. Maybe you've been listening to this. Because it can sound persuasive, and I can understand how it can sound persuasive. I really can. I think sometimes, you know, probably the way I would have talked about things years ago on the program and things like that, it's easy to be in an internet bubble. And if anybody falls outside certain standards of discernment or whatever people class as discernment, then they're the people to be careful of and all this. I can understand why somebody, like, if you just watch this a little bit here, a little bit there, and you think, oh, well, yeah, that's... But it's not loving.
Yeah, I'll tell you a true story. When that's I first crazy. Got saved, my main tactic with my older brother, I'm not exaggerating, because I didn't have any, I wasn't brought up in the church, no one was training me. I just had encountered Jesus so radically, and I saw my wife get rescued, I got rescued. I wanted to tell all my family, I wanted to get everybody out of this mess. And one of my first things was walking my brother through this. Well, how do you know you're good? And then I'd come back with him. Well, the word, you know, and I didn't even know the word well enough. He called my mom and said, man, I can't stand talking to my brother anymore. My mom called me up, fortunately, and said, Brian, I don't know what you're doing, but you better change your tactic. And I started, okay, I'm going to go at this. He's my brother. Like, this is my natural brother. And I started confronting him with the love of God, the truth of God. I didn't withhold the other truth, but it's like Ephesians 2, what I referenced earlier. It talks early in the chapter about being instruments, you know, children of wrath, but you get to the end of it, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Right. You are his masterpiece. I had the privilege of seeing him when I...
You are his masterpiece? I don't know what translation that is. Whereas workmanship, I'd be a bit afraid that it's one of those kind of really, really bad translations. Is it the passion one? I hope not. Anyway, so, or even the message. And there's a certain level of truth. I mean, when to this, and this is why it gains traction with people. This is why this is why I'm responding to this today. If we can be, you know, I remember when it was first saved, full of, you kind of, people might call it the cage stage or whatever like that. And I would get into arguments, well, I suppose I always did, but get into arguments with my mom and things like that, because I love her, I love her more now, I suppose, than I ever did before. But the thing is, like, I really wanted to see her get saved, and I still do. But I would get into arguments with her, and I didn't really treat it in the right way. And you know what? And I still don't completely. It's very hard. I mean, people will email me, say, how do you deal with family members? None of my family members are Christians. And I mean, kind of like brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles. When I say family members, like my wife is a Christian. Both my children are 4 years old. So I'm a Presbyterian. I believe they're in the covenant. I don't presume, you know, if you're familiar with Reformed theology, I don't presume regeneration or unregeneration. They're children of the covenant. They're God's children. That's the way we treat them. We don't presume regeneration, by the way, just in case anybody misunderstands me. But if you have any questions about that, megiddofilms@gmail.com. And don't be afraid to ask the question. It's good to think these things through. I don't think somebody is necessarily regenerate just because they're born in a Christian home, but promises unto you and unto your children. This is in Acts chapter 2, still in the New Testament, and people are turning off as I speak about this. Anyway, so we can, in a too hasty way, in an unloving way, go after people. We really want to see them saved. We have to be patient. We have to be prayerfully going towards that person. Diligently sharing the truth of the gospel. We can't force them to come to Christ at all. We can only, again, you see, he says, well, I'm not withholding the other truth. You need to point out that that is where they're in danger of the wrath of God. There's consequences, not for not following, yes, for not following him, but there's consequences for sin. They're sinners. It's like some people share the gospel in such a way that the reason people go to hell is because they reject the gospel. Yes, that is true, by the way, in case anybody gets annoyed at me. Yes, that is true. But they go to, even if they never heard the gospel, they still warrant damnation. Angels fell and there was no savior ever sent to them or gospel sent to them, but it was right for God to judge them. So we have to say, you are a sinner. You have broken God's holy and righteous law. God hates sin. How can a sinner like you have a relationship? How can you be in union, communion with God the Father? How can you have a relationship with God? How can God look upon you with favor when you are a criminal and an object of wrath? God cannot change. Here is the problem. Here is your problem. God cannot change. And he's calling you, the sinner, to repent and believe the gospel, to turn from your life of sin, to turn from sin to Christ. You must point out the fact that outside of Christ, they are objects of wrath. You can't skip past that, or else they'll say, it's kind of like if you give the cancer patient the treatment without him realizing the seriousness of his condition. Do you think somebody's going to go through chemotherapy and give up what he would, you know, the person would be doing just in order to go for that chemotherapy, lose their hair and all that. If they didn't think the cancer was serious, they need to see that their spiritual condition is such that even one sin, and we have many sins, obviously, against God, a righteous and holy God, but even one sin against an infinitely holy and just God would merit damnation for all eternity. And that you deserve it. That is speaking to the conscience. And only until you get to that point. If you're not got to that point, how can you seek a savior? Because the problem is, up until without seeing that you're lost, without seeing you're a sinner, without seeing you're a slave to sin, how can you have any hope? What can you turn from? Because all you'll do is, Christ is wonderful. And that will be an idol, by the way, because you're still in love with your sin. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. So you cannot serve two masters. If you're clinging to your idols, and you basically what you'll just do, like just like the Hindus, just add another idol to your collection, and you haven't repented and turned from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. So it is an essential element of the gospel. We may want to take, you know, in our human nature, we may want to downplay hell, downplay the holy and righteous wrath and anger of a holy God. But we've truncated gospel. You have a building alarm going off. I remember we used to live in a building a couple of years ago. And the fire alarm, but every few weeks would go off at about 3 a.m. Drove us crazy. And, you know, you're in a deep sleep. You have to get up in a couple of hours. And this big, loud, deafening alarm, fire alarm would go off. And so, but we quickly discover it was faulty. Now, if you don't think it's serious, you just, and, well, forgetting about the alarm, maybe somebody else will turn it off or something, you just go back to bed. It's not that important. But if you hear that alarm, that warning, that the blasting of the trumpet, and you realize that there's consequences for ignoring that warning, then you're going to get out of bed, throw on your clothes, and get out of there fast, grab your kids. You have to point out the consequences of ignoring that alarm. That is love. There's no kind of like, oh, well, it's either or. That is loving. And if you don't warn the person, you're not really telling them about God. Because, look, Christ died for his people. He bore the wrath of the Father for his people. He paid for their sins. That is love. That is loving beyond our wildest comprehension. And you would hold that back or minimize it and just say, well, you know, we'll bring it up later or something. No. You must bring up their condition. You must bring up the severity of it. You must bring up how they've broken God's law. If you're street preaching or anything else like that, you must not give false hope to rebels and those who are slaves to their sin as they walk past. Don't give them false hope. It's wicked. It's not loving at all.
When I started preaching the gospel to him, mm-hmm. like in love and just being a brother, he came down and visited me, and I was able to lead him to Jesus.
Yeah.
But I'm so grateful early in my walk that I had a brother who resisted, my natural yeah. brother that said, I don't like talking
yeah.
to you.
Yeah.
And a mom that said, you better change your tactic. Well, and it changed everything yeah. from that point on.
And I think, I mean, gosh, guys, we've all just experienced it. We experienced it yesterday, right? we're all here. We're filming. We've been, people don't know how we film these things. We've been together for a week, right? We've been together for, over the last 4 days, we've filmed 20 episodes of this show, right? And so we're all together, like we got two homes. There's one home that we're kind of all congregating in. We're eating meals together in. And it's like, it's everybody. It's you. It's Jake. It's all these people are together who are just, we're all friends and we just love Jesus. And we've got two caterers who are feeding us all week.
Yeah.
Right? And like, and nobody has presented the gospel to them. Nobody is sitting with them and like, let me just explain to you X, Y, Z. If you don't, and we're talking to her, we're talking to them and we're finding out who they are, you know, that we realize where she's not a believer, blah, blah, blah. And after 3 days, simply just being in our presence and overhearing our conversations and seeing the love that we present to each other and that we also present to her, they come to us and say, I want what you have. I don't know what it is I see in you people, but you all have it and we want it.
Yeah.
And they get saved last night.
Yeah.
This is the concern. This is the concern when you don't. Again, we don't have the full context, but knowing something about Bethel, dealt with in other programs, the weakness, an often heretical featuring, I must say that, of Bill Johnson and a lot of the people, I mean, they promote stuff by Todd White and all that, so this is not good stuff. But this is quite popular in various cities. You know, where I live in Northern Ireland, there's different places and there's different types of churches that would, to varying degrees, have theology like this, and it's all well just share God's love. People see you happy, and what it ends up being, and this is the danger, when you downplay hell in a very practical level, the danger is you turn the gospel into a form of therapeutic deism. You're not repenting from your sin, you're not turning from your idols to Christ. What you're doing is, people see that, your life is all together. Look, and I'm not saying that this never happens. There's a certain level of this that we shouldn't turn people off the gospel by living in a wicked way, okay? I think we can all agree with that, right? I'm not saying that it doesn't matter how you live or anything else like that. It's important because let your light so shine before men. This isn't in the scriptures. This is in the Gospels, so we are to let our light so shine before men, let our good works before, that God would be glorified. And we pray that it would convict people and cause people to turn from their idols to Christ, okay? So not negating that fact at all. That is true. Again, it's kind of like a half-truth, and you got to have to point out. But the danger is, if you just talk about, well, God is loving, and how are you doing? Tell me about your life. And again, I'm not saying that you don't listen to them. I'm not saying you don't find out where they're at and stuff like that. We do this, at least I did it more when I was down in Dublin. You ask people, they'd talk, and you'd ask them questions a lot of time, you know, and you bring the scripture to bear on their conscience, you know, where and as often as possible and things like that. But the problem is, you know, a lot of people, especially today, you get people with drug issues. I came out of alcohol, addiction, and pornography, lots of different things. And often people, lost people, when they're in these things, it makes them miserable eventually. And you go, look, here's those people over there. They're happy. They're... And again, I'm not even saying this is bad, but if you stop there, you know, here's these people, they're happy. I want what you have. And I just want it. Yeah, people want joy. People want happiness. People want something to fix their problems. And what essentially becomes a type of, I think, Michael Horton talked about this a little bit. I think he used this term, therapeutic deism, which I quite like as a descriptor. What do we mean by therapeutic deism? That you're kind of, you're not really believing in the God of the Bible. You've got an idea of a God who looks out for you, who's a loving God and things like that, but you live in such a way that he's not really there. You've never been born again, basically. And therapeutic, as in, it's just therapy. You know, like the Alcoholics Anonymous, you know, just some deity that gives you purpose and meaning and all this kind of stuff. And the danger is, through some experience and the longing to get away from your quote-unquote mess, that turning away from your mess in a therapeutic sense is often treated, and you read some of the charismatic books, that is seen as repentance, or at least called repentance. And because you're happier and you've got these feelings of euphoria with the charismatic brand of, well, basically strange fire and false worship. And I say false worship because it is not commanded in the scripture. Read Leviticus 10, first few verses about Nadab and Abihu. We're not allowed to create our own worship. I won't say more about that here, but we should, I believe, in what the regular principle of worship, which was something that was returned to, was there in the early church, not the title, but something that the Reformers and the Puritans returned to. Not every single Reformed church or anything like that. The Anglican church didn't, but by and large, a lot of them did. Musical instruments, by and large, were not used by the Reformers. That would be an example of a violation of regulative principle of worship. But I think it's episode number 190 with the interview with Kenneth Stewart, who is the minister of Glasgow Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland, and David Silversides. This is about 2 years ago, if you're interested in that. So you can just, this is a Megiddo TV episode, get that on YouTube. I think it's, trying to remember the title, but the regulative principle, just type in regulative principle of worship. I'm sure you'll find it on megiddoradio.com, but we'll get back to our topic. The danger is, right, the danger is that it just becomes therapy, helping you feel better, but never deals with the underlying problem with sin. And you'll see, this is one of the reasons you'll see such problems of backsliding, what will be called backsliding, because once that feeling of euphoria leaves, it has to be replaced with other euphoria. It's just like drugs. And this is why I think, you know, you get the guys like Brian Head Welch, which is a really tragic story. I mean, that testimony, Brian Head Welch, the guy who left Korn, went back to them again, was instrumental. The Lord used that. I don't think he's got a credible profession of faith, sadly. But the Lord used that in leading me to Christ, actually. That was one of the things the Lord used, and it was one of the things, it's like, oh, he got out of this. But it was kind of, the thing that drew me was therapeutic. I mean, I saw, wow, he's no longer addicted to drugs. He's no longer drinking. He looks happy. The danger is, see, you can get testimonies like this from Mormons. They've never dealt with their sin. They've never been born again, and they've never turned to the Jesus of the scriptures. This is the danger. Now, if you do turn to the Jesus of the Bible, there is joy, there is peace, and you will have purpose because of who you are now in Christ. Our focus is not on how to make you feel better and get you out of your mess and all this. Because if the focus becomes that, it becomes man-centered. And is it possible that some have gotten saved through this? Yes, it is. But in spite of this message and not because of the message. I mean, it's possible to, you know, listen to a Roman Catholic priest and maybe go home and read the Gospels for yourself, maybe get saved. But you'll come out of that false church or whatever it is. I mean, it's not always perfect presentations of the gospel that will get everybody saved. I'm not trying to make everybody doubt their salvation. How do you know you're saved? Well, go to 1 John and what it describes about a true Christian, someone who says they're in the light, someone who says they're born again, etc. and so on. Does this describe you? The characteristic fruits, necessary fruits of someone who's been regenerated and born again. Not about remembering when you made that decision, somebody or whatever like that. It's about, are you trusting in Jesus Christ today and the Christ of the Bible? And do you love the Christ of the Bible? and have are you being changed and conformed? Sure, you may backslide. Sure, you will fall down. But have you been changed and conformed to the image of Christ? Imperfectly, of course. But is there fruit, ongoing fruit in your life that when you do sin against God, that he will chastise you and you grow in your love of righteousness, not grow in your love of an experience at a charismatic-like concert? Now, I'm not saying just because you get an experience there that therefore you're lost, but it's not a good sign that that's all you're that's driving you, and that's the danger about signs, gifts, miracles, and wonders. It's contrary to Scripture, but also it can lead to people thinking this is what the Holy Spirit is, this kind of euphoric experience, that it becomes, it drifts you and it tears you away from the Scriptures. The Spirit of God draws you to the Word of God, illuminating the Word of God, helping you to understand the Word of God and to love the Word of God. The Spirit that draws you away from the Word of God to experience and mysticism isn't the Spirit of God. It's the spirit of error, confusion. Let's go back to our video.
Right? I mean, it's like all of us leading these two amazing women to Jesus, and it had nothing to do with hell.
Again, what is hell? God's wrath. And this is a characteristic. God hates sin. This is one of the characteristics of God. He hates sin. Okay? Christ will return as a judge. He talks about this in Revelation chapter 14. So are you giving a truncated view of God? And who are you actually turning to? This is the danger. And again, you know, there may be some people who have been truly converted, possibly, here and there. But I would reiterate what Christ says in the Scriptures, come out from among you and be ye separate, says the Lord, and I will receive you. Some of these churches are false churches, not even true churches, because the gospel isn't preached there. Now, Bethel, Redding, California is, in my estimation, a cult. If you want more on that, again, go to MiguelRadio.com. I've done programs on this. They're steeped in New Age mysticism. They tell you, there's a book called, what's the name of the book? It's over there, The Physics of Heaven. And it is a compilation of a bunch of different chapters from many different people. And I've done a program called, I think it's episode 301, called Bethel's New Age Theology. I don't know, maybe their theology is not exactly the same as them, and I pray that that is the case. I pray that all these men are truly born again and trusting in the Spirit of God. But Bethel Redding and churches like it, they're cults. The gospel is not in, I've read a number of Bill Johnson's books, the gospel's not there. They may use gospel terminology at times, but it's been redefined. I don't think any Bible believer has any business being anywhere near Bethel, Redding, California. I give that warning because I wonder how similar WP Films is to, and I'm sure people could let me know, and I hope that they're not that much, but it seems that they might be. But it's a scary thing to say, well, they got converted and had nothing to do with hell. What? Have they repented of their sin? Is it just kind of just tell them Jesus loves them and he's, you know, you're the masterpiece? Is it going to be very God-centered? You know, God loves you now. He's going to love you even more in the future. And it becomes a self-esteem gospel where you're at the center and how you feel about yourself becomes the way and the means in which God is glorified. It sickens the depraved. It's the kind of stuff that Rick Warren talks about. It's man-centered. And yes, fallen man's going to love it. Because it's the false idol that is happiest when you're happy. And it's akin, it feels right at home with the prosperity gospel and all this kind of junk.
We save them out of hell. And I just think it's amazing that, like, this woman gets saved last night.
Yep.
Because a friend of ours hired her and threw her into a house full of us.
Yeah.
Now, I would also point this out. If somebody makes a profession of faith, hold off and just declaring, you're saved, wonderful. Now, Lord willing, this person is saved, okay? However, a note of caution. Lead them. How much can they understand in a night? I remember a couple of years ago, and I don't want to be using analogies and stories or personal experiences for the reason I would reject this, and this happens all over the place, unfortunately. And look, I've met some really zealous charismatics who whose love for evangelism and even the Word of God would put me to shame at times. I'll be honest. Doesn't mean I have to be a fan of theology, and I think there are pockets of really zealous people in those churches. I pray that they come out of there. It's not going to help you. Now, if that's the only church available to you, and I know there's parts of the world that is the case, and that's all you can do. It's sinful to not go to church if there's a church that preaches the gospel and ministers the sacraments. You should see some of the churches that were around the Middle Ages and the early church. We're told to gather with God's people. Let's return to our video so we can actually get this.
Do you know what I mean? And it's like, and we all, I mean, we were laughing about it. I think on day two,
yeah,
most of us were like, this lady doesn't stand a chance.
Yeah, she's,
you know what I mean? Like, I mean,
she's going to get saved.
Because you can't throw it into, yeah, a bunch of, into a house full of people who are, yeah, passionate about Jesus.
You know, she was she's a spiritist.
Yeah, so explain what that is.
So she believes in talking to the dead. And then, because I speak a little bit of Portuguese, right? So, mm-hmm, she's Brazilian, yeah, like, believes in witchcraft, loves witchcraft, practices it in her family, worships.
She was the pastor.
She was the head of her spiritist church. Yeah. Got radically saved, fire of God fell on her yesterday. And then her little...
And knowing what I know about Bethel, right in California, you just wonder how much... See, because... Having read The Physics of Heaven, which is sold on Bethel Redding's website, and basically the who's who of people associated with Bethel, and a lot of people associated with them, and even the co-pastor, Chris Folliton, the name escaped me right there, that they're basically saying in the book, well, yeah, the New Age has taken... See all those things in New Age? Oh, yeah, yeah, we do the same thing, but they took it from us. And we got to take it back. So you'd wonder when you see the Spiritists, oh, well, you know, keep all that stuff. Is there any repenting from actual sin going on? And it verily becomes, and this is the scary thing. Look, for all we can do, right, and I guess in this program, I'm trying not to, hey, here's a bunch of things that are wrong with Bethel, and it can make us feel great, can't it? You know, sometimes we're going to show how bad a place is and all this kind of stuff. But this affects God's people. This impacts, distorts how God's people and people who have got a false assurance or false faith and et cetera and so on, how they view God, and that should be our main focus. Because when you're in the charismatic movement, it invariably leads towards those of the New Age, because a lot of these practices are mystical, divorcing the head from, not engaging the brain, basically. And this goes right back, or, you know, various charismatic type phenomena that have been seen in church history. Basically, outskirts of it, like Montanists and Zwickau prophets and the Reformation period and things like that. So it's been seen a little bit, you know, Tertullian. Look, you can be very, very careful of people saying, well, you know, there was this, this, and this in the early church, and now we don't do it anymore. Be careful of that. Look at it in its full context. The early church is a whole... array of different views and various different things, and they were wrong. I'm just saying they were even wrong, some of them, to varying degrees on the Trinity. Are we going to use that? So just be careful about that. Anyway, but be that as it may, this veering towards mysticism, experientialism, whatever you want to call it, the fire god Fellner. Let's continue. We're gonna have to finish up in a few minutes.
The little helper cook. Literally, they are weeping. She almost broke my hand, like squeezing it as the fire of God fell on her on the couch last night.
Yeah.
Darren, one thing to submit here.
Now, they're bringing up the names. If you're watching this on Megiddo TV, you can see the names popping up. Who is talking here? Abby Lenz, Robbie Randolph, Angela Key. I think this is really referring to whoever's videoing this and all this kind of stuff. So, if you... But this is from WP Films, anyway. God loves you versus you're going to hell.
I think, you know, when you're talking about people, the backlash coming from this very question, what is the main mechanism?
This is Darren Davis, pastor of Harbor Church, South Florida.
Of control in the earth. Yeah. And historically, what has it been? Number one, hands down, fear.
Fear.
Yeah. Right? And so, hey, we need to be aware that we've been guilty of this as the church historically,
sure,
especially in the dark age, different times of history. It's been bad, man. Yeah. And so we're still reaping the ramifications of that. I think the fear of the Lord is amazing. It's the awe of God. It's the wonder of God that comes and encounters us, of course. And, you know, like even we see in John, you know, that he, with John's life, knew Jesus on the earth. When he saw him as he was taken to heaven, he fell on his face as a dead man. He knew this. He was Jesus' best friend. So there's that awe, that wonder, that amazement. But I just don't ever see God controlling us in that kind of way.
Look, when we talk about the fear of the Lord, yes, it shouldn't be in a kind of a case of, you know, terrified, stiff fear. Because when we come to Christ, the person who's been is received. Not yet. This fear, repent from the consequences of sin. That's a good thing, by the way. But you're fleeing from that, the wrath of God, to basically the love and embrace of God. There's a balanced way to present these things, and it's not an either or. If you bring up hell to somebody, this is not ruling with fear. This is concern for somebody. Again, you're telling the person with cancer that they have cancer. You're not saying, well, the fear is driving you into the chemotherapy ward or something like that. You want them to get well. They need to know this information. Now, okay, there are groups that do rule through fear. There are groups, you know, you can take, you know, the commands to discipline your children, and you can do it in a horrible way. You can, you know, just beat your kids and just point towards it as an unloving way. You can apply that, but that would be ignoring parts of the scriptures like Ephesians chapter 6. Do not provoke your children to wrath. So, I suppose you could say this burning straw man all over the place here. But it's not one or the other. It's both. God is love, but he hates darkness. He hates wickedness. You have to present both of these things, but you have to show a dead sinner who's in bondage to his sin in a loving, kind, and gracious way, realizing that we have fallen short of the grace and glory of God, but you also cannot water down their offenses and crimes before a holy and righteous God. You must tell them the consequences for sin, or it's not loving. Christ did it. He spoke about it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And then verse 30 says, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you than one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. is Jesus not, was Jesus not loving to these people? Well, there were obviously sinners and things. Yes, and so was the Spiritist that was brought up in the example. There's a proper balance in how you bring this thing to people. There's a proper balance. But it does not mean you water it down and you even get to the point where you have a gospel presentation where it doesn't even mention it by their own admission. I hope this has been a blessing to you. I hope this has helped you. Again, this is like, how do we share the gospel? Are we kind of, I suppose, isn't it very easy to criticize the lack of talking about hell to people? But what we have to do is, what are we doing in our churches to share the truth? We can whinge, you can complain about how bad things are in the modern church, and this happens a lot on the internet, but what are we doing? Don't make excuses. Get what kind of evangelism is your church doing? I think start there, because it's very hard. And there's the one great thing, if you're involved in evangelism, whether it's street preaching or whatever is done to have conversation, I think street preaching, the most powerful thing, you know, how can men believe unless they hear the gospel, unless it's preached to them, it's repeated over and over again. The power of the preached word of God has been downplayed and so on. But that, especially if somebody's street preaching, support that. And then if there's other things as well, support that as you can. Because the Great Commission is to be done in the context of the church. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Who is that to? The church. And it's not to say that you don't do it in your work situation. It doesn't say that you don't do it alone and all that, but don't cut yourself off in the body and try to do it in the context of the local church. And then when you grow in the grace and knowledge of the truth, maybe you might have an idea how you can reach out. I don't know, take an example, prison ministries or something like that, or how you could reach out to elderly people. Maybe it is an old person's home and you have a way in there, and then you maybe talk to your church how you could possibly get help with that. Work within the body, be a blessing, encourage, equip, because again, this stuff, I suppose, I guess, you know, like, I tell you, take a few weeks off, you get a whole new perspective on things. Any questions? It's been Paul Flynn, MegiddoFilms@gmail.com. Any questions, send them to the email address. Also on Facebook, also on Twitter. Talk to you again soon.